So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 22. Tom, have you ever shaken your glass at Alana? Good man. Oh, okay, yeah, that's right. All right, wonderful. Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage with us today, and we're going to end today with the last name of God. We've been talking about the different names of God and how each name reveals a different characteristic about his life. And all throughout the Old Testament, all of these names come at a specific point in time for a specific purpose. You know, when we looked at Elohim, it is God revealing himself as creator. And then as we look at Adonai, it was that word Adonai in the name of God comes from Abraham saying, "You are my master and my Lord," which we will tie that into today as when we talk about this particular passage. And so let's look at it together, Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, and if you have your Bible, underline the word tested, and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father," he said. And he said, "Here am I, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And when they had came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wonderful examples of your word in Scripture, of the characters that we see in Abraham, and not just Abraham, but also others. And then we thank you, God, that we have the privilege to live in the day and age in which we live out, God, and we are living even Acts 29 in our own lives. That, God, that we're doing the works that you've called us to do, to be faithful. And so may we always see you as Jehovah Jireh, the one who will always provide. And so we want to thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the name Jehovah Jireh is probably the most popular and famous name of it. I think it's got a song about it, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. For me, for me. Yeah, right. Okay. Those, some of you weren't born yet during that time, but you were thought of for sure. But it's a famous saying, and it is this idea of the first compound name in the Bible of Jehovah Jireh. And we see that here. The rest of them have been Elohim, Adonai, different things along this line. And so Jehovah Jireh just simply means that the Lord will provide. But it just doesn't mean that the Lord will provide. It digs a little deeper in that the Lord sees and provides. And so it's what is called prevision. He sees it, and he not only sees the need, but he provides for the need as well. And so God has prevision, the ability to see the need, so that he can supply the need. And so Jehovah Jireh is simply the Lord will see and provide. And so Charles Spurgeon said this, "Our Heavenly Father sees our need with divine foresight of love, prepares the supply. He sees to a need to supply it, and in seeing the need, or in seeing, he is seen. In the providing, he manifests himself." So we see that God is fully aware and knows what's going on in our life. He knows what's coming up. He sees that, and he sees the need that's about to arise, and then he is going to come, and he is going to provide for your need. And so we see God here as Jehovah Jireh, and looking at verse 1 of chapter 22, we see that it starts out that, "And after these things, God tested Abraham." And so what I want to just take some time on is to see that, to make sure that we are aware and understand the difference between testing and tempting. Because there is a difference between God testing us and God tempting us. And so it simply means this, that through the testing is the means through which our genuineness of faith is proved and Christian character is developed. God has promised to help his people, that's you and me, during times of testing. God allows us as his people to go through experiences, trials, tragedies, so that he may see and really prove to us that our faith is genuine. But God does test us, because in testing he is proving that our faith is genuine. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 talks about that the testing of your faith will be purified as gold, but it is going to come out to be genuine through the process. But testing also grows our character and purifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But temptation is different than testing. Temptation is the pressure to give ungodly influences that lead you away from God and into sin. And God doesn't tempt us. We know that for sure. We know that it is not a sin to be tempted, because Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But it is the succumbing to that temptation that makes it sin, because we know this. Temptation never comes from God. James 1, 13 through 15 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So this idea that God is testing Abraham is God is testing him to see how Abraham is going to respond with this command to go and take his son, to sacrifice his son. But he's not tempting him, he's testing him. And it's the same thing with you and me. We've got to make sure that we understand that testing comes from God. Temptation, basically, as we read from James, comes from within. It comes from our own desires. These things that we desire that take us to this place. But in verse 2, God tells him, he says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, you can imagine. Abraham and Sarah have been trying to have a child together, and God gives them Isaac. I mean, you can imagine how much you love that child. And he tells them to go to Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. Now, if you're Abraham, think about how you're going to respond here. I mean, we know the story. We know what happened to Abraham through the process. But do you feel what Abraham is experiencing here? I mean, think about it for a moment if God asked you to give up your only child. And so when you do that, this child that you love, but remember on the Friday morning, the session we did on Adonai, meaning Master, Lord. That's in Genesis 15 when we looked at that. And that was dealing with Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, I'm still childless, but you are my Lord. You are my Master. You are the sovereign one. You are the owner of me. And so here is a beautiful example of Abraham responding to God as Adonai. I love my son, but you're my Adonai. You're my master. You're my owner. You own me. You own every part of me. And so now, Lord, you want me to take my son, my only son, the one that I love, you want me to take that child, and you want me to go and do what? You want me to go and sacrifice him? And Abraham, I'm sure, I mean, when God tells Abraham this, it gives it this idea that there was it was like the night before, because it says, you know, he goes to bed and he gets up early. He rose early the next day. So when did this vision or this word come? And I mean, if the Lord would have given it to me at 6 o'clock at night and I'm getting up at 6 a.m. in the morning, I'm not sleeping. I'm tossing and turning. I'm going to be trying to figure out how is God going to do this? And why would God ask me to go and give up my only son, the son that I love, when he promised me that I was going to be the father of many nations and look at the stars and see all these things? I mean, all these things that God has told Abraham, I'm sure, are running through his mind as he's experiencing all of this. And Isaac is Abraham's dream come true. It's his only son. He is the promised, long-awaited gift from God. And now God says, I want him back. And it's incredible. It's incredible to see. Ken Hemphill says this, Abraham now faces a final hurdle, which will test his resolve to obey God, testing the true affection of his life, and will teach him that God will meet his every need. You see, when God asks us to do something, he sees in advance. He sees and will provide. He's going to know the need, but he's going to test us to see if we're going to be obedient, if we're going to follow through with this. You know, in Job chapter 13, when Job was going through all of what he was experiencing in his life, he said this, though he slay me, I will trust him. I mean, that is an incredible thing. Though he slay me, I will hope or I will trust you, Lord. You can take everything away from me, Lord. And even if you take me, then you are still God and I'm going to trust you. And so Isaac and Abraham set out for the land of Moriah. And in 3 days of travel, Scripture says that Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the mountain. And so then he tells his servants there, he says, me and the boy, me and Isaac, we're going up to sacrifice and we're going to go to worship and we're going to come again to you. And I love Abraham's faith there, right? I mean, he's saying, me and Isaac are going to come back. I mean, that's a step of faith on his part. All he knows, he doesn't know that there's a ram there. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is I'm going to take my son up and I am trusting God on every step of the way. And even when my son asked me, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the meat? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, a man of faith, says, the Lord will provide that. The Lord will do all of this. We see this happening. And when we talk about Abraham, you know, we have Hebrews chapter 11, which is, we know, is the hall of faith, right? It talks about all the people of faith. Look what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the faith of Abraham, that he was going to go, that he so much believed God and trusted God and knew that God was going to provide somehow, that even if he would have killed his son, Abraham would have had faith in God that he would have resurrected him from the dead. I mean, that's powerful right there. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us about the faith of Abraham. Now, this is a man that's just like you and me, okay? I mean, it's not like Abraham's this superhero, faith-oriented guy. I mean, he's getting there, obviously, along the way. I mean, you know the stories about how he tells Sarah, look, man, they may kill us, so you're not my wife, you're my sister. I mean, what faith is that, right? But you can see Abraham's journey to get to this point and God meeting Abraham all along the way and God even having to come in and give the king a nightmare, you know, to keep his plan and purpose that it would prevail through all of that because of Abraham's lack of faith. But now we see this man of faith that Abraham is, that he's got the gift from God. God has given him his only son. And now God wants me. God is my master. He has supplied my need. He's given me this son. I understand that through Isaac, all the nations are going to be blessed and blah, 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 blah. He knows the story. And he's walking in faith. And in faith, he's telling the servant, me and my son, we're coming back again. Son, I don't know where the sacrifice is, but the Lord will provide. And so verse 8 reminds us that Abraham says God will provide for himself. Because Abraham knows he's not going to be able to provide it. I don't know where it's coming from, Isaac. But God's going to provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so they go up, they get there to the top. And as they're there, Abraham takes Isaac, puts him on top of the wood, wraps him up, puts him on top of the wood. And as he's getting ready to bring that knife down, an angel of the Lord says, stop, don't lay a hand on your son. For now I know that you fear God. I mean, that's an incredible saying there. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, for those of us who, you know, we can read these stories and we different things, but there's times where I read this and I said, okay, what do you mean now you know, Lord? I mean, you're an omnipotent God, omniscient God. You know all things. Not only are you all-powerful, but you are all-knowing. So if you're omniscient and you know all things, God knows all things, actual and potential, but maybe not experientially, meaning this. You know, I can tell my wife, I love you. I can tell her every day that I love her. I can just continually communicate, which I do every day, I love her. But until my wife experiences that love, until I bring her something, or maybe I buy her a small gift, or I do something to show her that love, that experience of my love for her is strengthened. It strengthens my words because I'm willing to sacrifice for her. I'm willing to lay down my life for her. I'm willing to sacrifice our finances. I'm willing to do other things for her, to please her, to show her that love, that experiential love. Abraham could say, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. But experientially, it's like, okay, how are you going to do this? You didn't do too well with your wife, Sarah, but now you've got your son, your only son, whom you love, and now experientially, I'm going to show Jehovah, I'm going to show Yahweh that I truly love him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to sacrifice my own son. And as he's getting ready to, then that angel of the Lord comes in and he says, hey, not only do I know you fear me, now I have experienced it. I see it. You're going to kill your son. Stop. Stop. Don't do that. And so we see this. And so in verse 14, it's at that place when we see that as that angel says stop, then all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden he turns his head and there is a ram at that moment caught in the thicket. I mean, that's how God does things, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing. We can read all throughout Scripture, and we'll see it, not just in Abraham's life, but other men and women of God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Bible and all of Scripture. We see God doing it, but then we even experience it ourselves, where we just experience God's testing, but yet his blessing that comes from it. And so I just look at it, and I see it over and over and over again in my life. And so Abraham turns, and there is a ram right there in the thicket at that moment. It's like, where did that ram come from? Was he just running by as he's getting ready to stab him, and all of a sudden he gets caught in a thicket? Was it just then at that moment when the angel of the Lord says, stop, 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 and then that angel, that ram comes in and gets caught? I mean, it's just God's provision. Abraham sees that. He turns around and he goes and he gets that ram and he sacrifices that ram. And it's at that place, that very place, where he then says, the Lord, this place will now be called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so for us, he's telling us, Abraham and Isaac both are telling us all of another characteristic of God and his nature, that God is going to provide for us in every way. And so the story of Abraham and Isaac really is a foreshadowing or a type of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ because he laid down his life in obedience. And so I want to take a look and see now Jesus as Jehovah Jireh, because this story of Genesis chapter 22 really is a prophetic story. It is a story of a foreshadowing of really what's going to happen, because this story of Genesis 22 really does find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. We see this because when we think about it, is what is it that God provided for Abraham? It was a ram. What is it that God provided for us? It was his son, Jesus. Romans 8:32 said, God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what Jesus has done. So Jesus, we see, is the true and better Isaac. The son of promise, the son of love, who was not spared. He was carried his own wood. He climbed the hill. And unlike Isaac, no ram took his life, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Charles Spurgeon says this, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, for there the Lord was seen in his greatest act of all, providing himself as the Lamb. And then I love this line by Spurgeon. Calvary. Calvary is the real Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provided for us on that day. Calvary is the real Jehovah Jireh. So when we say Jehovah Jireh, what we're doing is we're declaring today that the cross is God's perfect provision for our greatest need, which is forgiveness and atonement and eternal life. That's what we see. And so the gospel message for us is very clear, that Jesus came to this earth and lived a sinless life, died a horrific death, raised from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Because we saw, and as we talked about all this week, we cannot save ourselves. We need that perfect sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why there is only one name in heaven and earth by which man can be saved, right? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so because of all this, we see this. And because of what Jesus has done, he's overcome sin, he's overcome the world, he's overcome death, he's overcome the grave for us. And now, the beautiful thing about this is that you and I can now walk in freedom. We get to walk in freedom and live for the glory of God. We are not bound up in sin anymore. We are free from that. And so we can live godly lives. And 2 Peter 1:3 reminds us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This is what we see. And so, if God is Jehovah Jireh, how does this then apply to us today? And how should we live knowing that we have Jehovah Jireh, our provider? The Lord is our provider as well, just as much as he was Abraham's provider. Abraham obeyed without seeing the ram, and so we must too trust God during the unseen times. So the first thing of what we can do and how we can do is we can do this. We have to live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Abraham was doing. Abraham was walking by faith. I mean, I'm sure he doesn't have any idea, but he knows that God is able. He knows that God will provide, and he lets us know that. And so here's the thing for us as Christians today. The Christian life really is often a journey up a mountain. It seems like we're always heading up, not knowing what God will do, but knowing that God will provide. That's how we've got to walk by faith. There's going to be times that says the ebbs and flows, the mountaintops in the valley, the mountaintops in the valley. Testing, then blessing. All these different aspects of the Christian life. It really is a journey that we have to trust God for through the process. So that's the first thing. Let's walk by faith and not by sight. Second thing we do is we have to really surrender and make sure we surrender to what we love the most. What is it that you love so much that if God tested you on it, it would be very hard to give up? Because that's what he does. We see Abraham loved the thing that he loved the most on the altar of God. Maybe there's something that God is asking you to lay down. Because God test us. Think of this. God tests us not to harm us. It's not why he tests us. He tests us to refine us and to refine our faith. And when we basically give up or surrender or release these idols that we have, we can see that we're making room for God's provision in our life as well. And so we see this. Another thing that we can do. So walk by faith, not by sight. Surrender what you love most, and then expect God. Expect God to provide for his purposes. Do you come to church on Sunday morning with an expectation that you're going to meet God? You have to come in with that expectation. Because when you come in with that type of expectation and faith that you're going to meet God, that you know, I'm coming to church today because I know that through a song, through a prayer, through Tom's teaching, God is going to speak to me. I mean, you got to come with that expectation. And then you've got to come with the expectation that God wants to use you on Sunday morning. That I'm not just coming to receive, I'm coming with an expectation that God is going to use me somehow. It may be just to serve communion. It may be to pray for somebody. It may be just to say a word of encouragement to someone. But that is what it's going to do. Do we come with an expectancy? And this is what I teach at Abundant Grace all the time. Don't come through these doors on Sunday morning thinking, I'm just going to sit here today and not really do anything. No, you've got to come with an expectancy that God is going to move, that He's going to use you potentially to express His love to others, but come with an expectancy of faith that you're going to hear from God. And look, it's hard. I know it's hard. I've been with you where you're at. I haven't always been a pastor since birth, okay? I went to church as well. I sat in the pew as well. I gave my money, like I still do as well. I gave to building funds that I never even experienced the building in. So, you know, I've got all these different dynamics. I've had the same thing as you have, but I've always gone with an expectancy on church on Sunday morning. God, I know I'm going to meet you there, and I want you to provide for me for my need at that moment. And I can experience God Monday through Saturday as well. But there's something about when the family of God comes together, when the gifts of the body of Christ come together, and all of a sudden, man, there's a dynamic that happens because faith is coming and God is able to move. God is able to move. God is able to heal. God is able to do something that I get something from the family being together than just me in isolation. I have a wonderful relationship with the Lord, and God does speak to me, but there's just another dynamic, an expansion of that level when we come together as a church, as a family of Jesus Christ, and we come together and we begin to build and mold and are being shaped together, and you can bring encouragement to me. And yeah, I mean, there's going to be, because here's the thing. We have to be careful, because familiarity can breed doubt. Familiarity can breed compromise, being critical. You guys know each other, man. I mean, if anybody knows each other, it's you guys, right? And so because you're so familiar with each other, if you're like, you know, they really don't need to hear from me. He's going to make it. I'll just pray for him by myself. No. That's not God. It doesn't matter how familiar you are with one another. Pray with an expectancy and expect that God is going to provide for your purpose through this body, and that He may even use you to fulfill what He's done, to accomplish an encouragement and something in somebody. You know, the crazy thing about it is I've been in some crazy meetings where it's been, quote, revival week, or there's this out-of-town guy that's coming in, and you go to these meetings sometimes, and people are being healed, and people are seeing some incredible things and works of God. And I sit there, and I said, Lord, what is the difference? What is the difference between this revival time and are these special meeting moments and Sunday morning service? And I just felt like God said, Phil, it's the level of faith in the people. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. They're, the people that are going to these revivals, are these camp meetings, are these other meetings where people are praying for them and people are being healed and all these wonderful things are happening, it's because people are going. They're going in faith. I'm going to that meeting because I know God's going to move. Imagine what would happen if you came to church at Bethel like that every Sunday morning. Hey, let's go, kids. Get up. We're going to hear from God today. We're going to hear from God today. Get up, kids, get up. God may want to use you today. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a teenager, middle school, whatever the case may be. God may want to use you today. But if you come with that type of faith, that type of expectancy, man, I tell you what, there will be an explosion of what takes place. I've seen it. I know it. And it's very easy because familiarity, it can be the death of us. And we don't want that because God's mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. Sunday mornings when you come, man, come with a sense of expectancy. I mean, I don't care if you know. I mean, people come to Abundant Grace. It's like, oh, yeah, I mean, you know, I'm there at Abundant Grace. I know exactly what you're going to do. Good. I know you're going to sing songs. Phil, you're going to come up. You're going to do the offering and announcements. Then you're going to release the children for children's ministry. Then we're going to come back together. You're going to preach. And then we're going to pray together for it at the end. And, you know, we do the same songs. We do this. We do that. I mean, yeah, okay, we've got a plan. We've got to strategize. Great, you know that. But you can get familiar with it to where that you lose the sense of expectancy that God wants to use me and wants to do something great among us. And so it's coming with that expectancy and that purpose that we can see that God wants to provide for every person here at that moment in time. You just don't know where somebody's at in their journey. Or you may know where somebody's at in that journey. And you may have already gone up to them and prayed for them or done something previous days before. No, go again and remind them that God is able to do it. Charles Spurgeon says this, when you cannot trace God's hand, you must trust his heart. He who provided a ram for Abraham will not forget you. I want you to be encouraged today that God knows exactly where you are. And I'm going to here to tell you today that he is Jehovah Jireh for you. He sees and he will provide. And that's what I want you to know, what I'm praying for. Because as you walk through this journey, which we talked a little bit about at the breakfast, the future of Bethel, where is it? Where is it going to go? We know that Tom's not going to live forever. I mean, I'm already calling him Methuselah, so, you know, I mean, what are we going to do there? What is God going to do? Can God bring somebody from the outside? Yeah, he can, and he may. But what if he wants to do something amongst one of you? It may not be the same. When Tom's gone, it's going to be totally different. Just like when I'm gone, it's going to be totally different at Abundant Grace. But I know this. I want to encourage you. The Lord is very aware. He sees, and he will provide the right person. We can have faith in that. But come with an expectancy. Come with something that you can see God moving in your life. And whatever mountain that you're facing today, whether it's financial pressure, whatever it's medical health needs, whatever, broken relationships, spiritual dryness, whatever it is, in these moments like that, we need to cry out and say the name Jehovah Jireh. Because that name is not just a cliche. It's a lifeline. It's a lifeline. Jehovah will, not will, Jehovah does see, and Jehovah will provide. So whether you're ascending on the mountaintop or you are resting in the valley, Jehovah Jireh sees you, he knows you, he cares, and he will provide. And we must remember this, his greatest provision for us is not materially, but spiritually. It is Jesus himself. He just doesn't give us bread. He is the bread of life. He just doesn't provide light. He is the light. God is the greatest provision, and I should say, God is the greatest provision himself. You have a relationship with the creator of the world. You have God Almighty dwelling inside of you. You can accomplish more than you ever thought possible because the creator of the world dwells inside of you. So come on Sunday morning. Come on Sunday morning with an expectancy that you're going to meet God today. You're going to meet him and he will reveal himself to you. And as we close, I want to close with this quote by Stephen Charnock. I read this quote the other night to my wife in bed because of the impact it had on me. Especially the last line was very good. He says this, "In every age and every place, Jehovah Jireh lives. He sees and he will see to it." And this is the line that got me. He said this, "Trust the God who sees tomorrow today." I thought that was so good. Trust the God who sees tomorrow. I can't see tomorrow. You can't see tomorrow. But you know what? I can trust the God who sees tomorrow today. We don't know what the future holds for any of us, but we know the one who holds the future. And so we can trust him and we can thank him for it. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you that the way that you have provided for Abraham and Isaac, God, you have provided for us. You have given us your son, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that we would see that Jehovah Jireh lives today. That this is your character. This is who you are. You are the one who provides. You provided for Abraham because he was your son and you had a covenant relationship with him. And God, you will provide for us because we are your children and we have a covenant relationship with you. So therefore, God, I pray that you would give us the ability to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray, God, that we would lay aside everything that we love and totally surrender ourselves to Adonai, who is our master, our Lord, the sovereign one, just as Abraham did. And I pray, O God, that you would give us faith. Give us faith, O God, and give us an expectancy that when we come and join together on Sunday mornings in particular, let us come through these doors expecting God is going to meet me and meet others there, and we will be changed by that. And then God, more than anything, may we trust the God who sees tomorrow today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.